Let's turn together to the Word of God in John 19, beginning with verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The sermon text this morning is in verses 19 through 22 of this chapter. But I want also to include with that Matthew 27, verse 37. I'll read those verses again from John. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title read, Then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Matthew 27, verse 37 includes the same account, though more briefly. There you read, "And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" You'll notice, beloved, excuse me, you'll notice that the record of the superscription is different in John and Matthew. John has Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and Matthew has, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And if you look up the, if you look up the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke, you'll find that they have different, still different, records of Jesus' crucifixion. Four different gospel accounts, four different records of Jesus' superscription. And that is the result of the, of course, of the fact that his superscription was written in three different languages. That's the explanation, very simple explanation, of those different accounts of his superscription. But the fact that all four gospel accounts tell us about Jesus' superscription underlines and emphasizes the importance of that superscription. It's not, in the Word of God, just an incidental detail of the story of our Lord's suffering and death, but part of the gospel of grace as it comes to us from the cross of our Savior. And the importance of that superscription is seen, too, in the fact that it was that superscription, applied by the Holy Spirit, of course, that changed the attitude and the heart of one of the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. It was those words, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," that led to the conversion and salvation of one of those thieves. And those words used by the Holy Spirit worked for the salvation of one of those thieves because they spoke, in spite of what Pilate intended, they spoke the truth about our Savior. He was most emphatically hanging there on the cross, suffering and dying, the King of the Jews. And it's to that wonderful truth that I call your attention this morning. John, no doubt, records the Hebrew version of Jesus' superscription, and Matthew, the Latin version of the superscription. The superscription as Pilate, a Latin-speaking person, gave it. It then being translated into Greek and Hebrew. Luke records the Greek version of the superscription, and Mark the most important words of that superscription, the words that are included in all four accounts, King of the Jews. John gives us the fullest account of that superscription and of the Jews' reaction to it. But it was the reaction of the Jews that revealed Pilate's intent in making that the superscription of our Savior. Pilate intended to show by that superscription not only his contempt for Jesus, whose kingly power and glory he did not understand, but intended to show his contempt for the Jews as well. And the Jews immediately caught on to that and asked Pilate to have the superscription changed. They did not want this dying man to be known as their king. They were the ones who had shouted outside Pilate's judgment hall, "We have no king but Caesar." And now, recognizing Pilate's mockery of them, they asked to have the superscription changed. But Pilate said, and God said through Pilate, "What I have written, I have written." It was in the providence of God that Pilate's mocking superscription of Jesus and of the Jews became a word of God from the cross of our Savior. It spoke, as I said in the beginning, the truth about Jesus, though Pilate had no intention of recognizing him as the King of the Jews, and though the Jews themselves protested what Pilate had written. He was the King of the Jews. Now I read Matthew. Mark says the same. I read Matthew because Matthew says that this was Jesus' accusation. They set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That's remarkable. In the palace of the high priest and before Pilate, they had found no fault with him. No reason to condemn him to death except his claim to be the King of the Jews. And that became then the accusation that was nailed over his head. No doubt the thieves had some record of their crimes attached to their crosses as well, but this was the only crime for which our Lord was accused. And it's important to see that as an accusation as well, because it shows the hypocrisy and wickedness of those who crucified him. It underlines and emphasizes what Pilate said 4 or 5 times, "I find no fault in him." But what was an accusation, as far as Pilate was concerned, became, in the providence of God, the truth about Jesus crucified. He is the King. That's what that superscription said. And by the hand and will of God, that was the truth about him. The King. The King whom God had promised David when he set him on the throne and said, "There will be one who will sit on your throne forever." He's the King of whom David and Solomon and the other godly kings of Judah were only pictures. And you and I must understand that he is the King there on the cross. You mustn't think that God meant to say by that superscription that when Jesus died and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, he would be king. And the superscription didn't say that either. It didn't say this will be the King of the Jews. But it said of him, bleeding, crucified, dying, hanging on a cross, condemned as a common criminal by the Romans and by the Jews, it said, this is the King. That's quite something, isn't it? And by a miracle of grace, one of the thieves who was crucified with Jesus understood that. First, of course, he mocked, as did everyone who was present there at the crucifixion, almost without exception. But Scripture tells us that after a while he became silent. And his silence was the work of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit's work in his heart as he took to heart the words of that superscription and eventually confessed of Jesus and for himself the truth of that superscription and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A miracle of grace, but worked by that superscription in the mind and heart of that one thief. He saw what you and I must see, that what a hymn calls the very dying form of one was nevertheless King. And that in suffering and dying there on the cross, he was coming into his kingdom, entering triumphantly into his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the God-appointed king. And that's what we must see. Different, of course, a different kind of king from any other earthly king. When Saul was chosen by God to be king of Israel, he was chosen because the Jews wanted a king like the other nations, and found out to their dismay that that was not the kind of a king they needed. But Jesus is a different kind of a king, not a king like any earthly king, but a king whose glory is the wounds that were inflicted on him, whose crown really was, first of all, a crown of thorns, and whose shame on the cross was the opposite of what any earthly king would clothe himself with. Robes of purple and gold, rather than those, this king came naked and wounded as the king of his people. And his superscription proclaimed that, and proclaimed to the fact that he was coming into his kingdom there on the cross. If you will, fighting the battles, conquering the enemies, establishing his kingdom forever on the necks of those conquered enemies, and doing that not with sword and spear and earthly weapons, not with the power of armies and the might of armies, but by his suffering and death. You might think of it this way, that this king conquered by giving himself into the hands of his enemies so that they could do to him whatever they will. And those enemies include the devil himself, as well as the wicked men who crucified him. He gave himself into their hands, and they beat themselves to pieces on him. And so he conquered. Conquered death by dying. Conquered sin by taking on himself the penalty of sin and enduring it to the end. Conquered the devil and all the hosts of darkness by himself spending those 3 hours of darkness under the terrors of God's wrath and judgment against sin. You and I, thinking of Christ crucified with that signboard over his head, have to think of him that way. And we mustn't be put off either by those words of the Jews. That doesn't make him, those words don't proclaim him to be king of an earthly nation. There are those, you know, who have that very foolish idea that Jesus is the king of an earthly nation, not of the church, but of an earthly nation, and that he will be so until the world ends. They're so convinced of that that they believe that a time is coming when Jesus will reestablish an earthly Jewish kingdom in Jerusalem and rule over that earthly nation once again. King of the Jews, Pilate meant it, of course, as mockery of that earthly nation. But King of the Jews, in the will and providence of God, refers to the fact that Jesus is and will forever be the King of all true children of Abraham. Who are they? Well, some of them are Jews, Israelites by birth. Many of them, most of them, were in the Old Testament. But even in the Old Testament, there were many of whom God said, "They are not Israel in my sight." They are, to put it even more graphically, they are still uncircumcised in heart. No Jews at all. You have an example of that in the first chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, where Isaiah is speaking to unrepentant, unbelieving, wicked Israel, refers to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 1, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." So even in the Old Testament, what God says in Romans 9 was true. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. But that true Israel of God, those true Jews of which Jesus' superscription spoke, include not only the believing Jews who were in fact descendants of Abraham, but includes many Gentiles as well. You, the Bible says, I, though we may be Gentiles, are children of Abraham by faith. Galatians establishes that as one of the most important truths in that important book. Children of Abraham are those who are in Christ by faith, and therefore salvation is not by the outward rite of circumcision, but in the way of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. All who believe, all who are Christ's, are the children of Abraham. And that's the way that you must read Jesus' superscription, you and I. That's the way the thief read it. We don't even know his nationality. All we know of him was that he was, as the scriptures say, a malefactor, an evildoer, a thief, and probably not guilty of some petty thievery, but of crimes, including theft, that made him worthy of being crucified with Jesus. But it didn't make any difference whether he was a Jew or whether he was some foreigner suffering the penalty of his crime. That does not make any difference at all. The difference was that he read that superscription by faith and saw in Christ the king he needed, the king who would conquer those enemies that had brought him to the point of death and to being crucified, who would deliver him by his suffering and death from the sins that would soon lead to his death there on his cross. You see that? He read that superscription, and suddenly, as it were, the light of the truth shone into his heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he saw who Jesus was in his suffering, the king he needed, the king who was coming into his kingdom, and the one who he desired to be with forever. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. No doubt whatsoever about who Jesus was and what he was doing there on the cross. And that's the way, I say, that we must read that superscription. You have to read it by faith. And if you do, then you read it because, first of all, as king on the cross, Jesus paid for your sins, made it possible for your heart and eyes to be opened. And then as that same conquering king opened your heart and your eyes to the truth that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, first of all, as the suffering one. But you understand too, and I'm going to leave you with that this morning, you understand too that if you read that superscription as that thief did in faith, believing that the crucified one is the great warrior and captain of your salvation, that in him is the victory over sin and death, that his blood is the foundation for an everlasting kingdom of grace and peace. If you read the superscription that way, then that shows too in the fact that you serve him and serve his kingdom. And his kingdom here on earth is found in the church. That's the living proof of one who reads that superscription, believes it, and confesses it in faith. And then too, as that thief did, you look forward to being with him in his kingdom. Look forward to that as one who really already is a citizen of his kingdom. When the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, he probably did not himself realize at that moment that he had to use the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But whether he realized that or not, he knew that there was something even more wonderful, something better yet to come. Through the resurrection and ascension of our Savior into heaven, where he establishes for all of his people, for all who read his superscription in faith and say, this is the only king I want. Who have given up that horrible cry, no king but Caesar, no world but this, no treasures but the treasures of this world, no king but Caesar. They've given that all up. And seeing the crucified one, they say, this is my king. And I will, in my words and in my deeds, have no king but him. Thank God for it. And there's coming a day, too, when he will translate me with all his chosen ones into the glories of that kingdom which no eye hath seen. And there I will enjoy the blessedness of being under his gracious rule forever and ever. It's not the Psalter number that we're going to sing in closing, but we sing it, part of it anyway, in the doxology, Psalm 72. Like copious rain in time of dearth, so shall his gracious coming be. As gentle showers that cheer the earth, so he shall bring prosperity. The just shall flourish in his day, and evermore shall peace extend. From sea to sea shall be his sway, and to the earth's remotest end. Come quickly, my King. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard from the Word of God this morning. May we see in the crucified one the King we need, the King who is all our joy and all our desire. Then serve him faithfully as long as we have life and breath, trusting that he will take us to be with himself forever. We ask all things with the pardon of our sins. In his name, amen.